I am really glad to be back with you this morning after being away for the last two Sundays. Two Sundays ago, I had the chance to worship at First Presbyterian Church in New York City, and that was a wonderful experience, but very different than what we do here on Sunday mornings, still encouraging and inspiring. And last week, I had the opportunity to be at the church of my baptism and where I grew up, First Presbyterian Church in Orangeburg, and it was nice to be there, but it is always good to be home. And I'm particularly grateful for those who led worship, Pastor Priscilla and also Pastor Billy for last week for being here and sharing in that worship leadership. And another thing I was reminded of, too, is I got to, not in the moment, but afterwards, got to join in with you all with the online worship. And I don't always remember to greet people who are joining us online, but what a neat option we have while we're traveling or not able to be present to join in, to participate in community worship, either during the moment or afterwards. I am grateful for while I've been away, I've also been, feel like I've been here experiencing what you all have as well. We come to almost the end of our famous and forgotten series that we're doing this summer, looking through some of these Old Testament characters, some of them famous and some of them we have forgotten about or we need to learn about. I would say that Rahab falls somewhere in between famous and forgotten. Several weeks ago, one of the young disciples after church had torn out a coloring page from the worship bag and colored it during church and brought it to me. It is Rahab, and so I think Rahab is famous enough to be included in the coloring pages for the worship bags, but she also doesn't look an awful lot like maybe the story that we read in the Bible. So maybe we have some learning to do with Rahab there. But who remembers Rahab? Who remembers the story of Rahab and what she did back in Joshua chapter 2? Matthew remembers her. That's who. When Matthew is writing his gospel, and right from the beginning, he wants to introduce Jesus to us, and he does it by way of genealogy. So he imagines this parade of people who are walking down the street, and they're all Jesus' ancestors. Jesus is going to come at the end, and so marching all the way through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, he's parading all of these people so that we know who Jesus is. And he includes four women in that genealogy. He doesn't have to because genealogies are normally traced through the male heir. But Matthew goes out of his way to make sure we know that Rahab is part of the Jesus story. And he does that for a specific purpose. We'll come back to that. But Matthew remembers Rahab. The book of Hebrews remembers Rahab as well. I do remember chapter 11 where this is called the heroes of the faith when the author to the Hebrews writes about faith. He wants to give examples. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Isaac did this. By faith, Jacob did this. By faith, David. By faith, Samuel. Do you know who is also included in the heroes of the faith? Well, Rahab is. Rahab is one who is lifted up as a model of faith. Do you know who else remembers Rahab? James. When James is writing his book, he remembers Rahab. It was very interesting. I didn't realize this until this week. You remember the real famous verse from the book of James that faith without works is dead? Well, James is making that case, and to give examples, he uses two people from the Old Testament. He uses Abraham, and he uses Rahab, because her faith was strong enough to motivate her toward action. And so when James is teaching about faith and works and how they go together, he lifts up Rahab. So Rahab may be forgotten by some, but she is remembered in very important ways by others. Today, we turn to Joshua chapter 2. I'm going to read all of chapter 2 so that you can get almost the complete story of Rahab. It continues in chapter 6. You can read that later today. But Joshua chapter 2, the story of Rahab. Listen, for this is the word of the Lord. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us a land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go up your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned, and the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. To tell you what's going on here, I need to give you a little more context. This isn't the first time the Israelites have been on the edge of the promised land. When God delivered them out of slavery in Egypt, they came to the edge of the promised land. This is all described in the book of Numbers. Well, Moses sends 12 spies into the land that has been promised them. And those 12 spies, their job is to go in and check things out, a reconnaissance mission of sorts. And those 12 guys are in the land for 40 days, and then they come back and they make their report. Well, 10 of the 12 come back with a pretty bad report. They come back and say things like, the cities are fortified, the armies are strong, and we saw giants there. We need to be afraid. Only two of the spies who went into the land, their names are Joshua and Caleb. Only two come back with a good report. What they say is that, yes, all those things are true, but God has promised that the land belongs to us, and we should go. Well, upon hearing both the majority and the minority report, the people of the Hebrews decide to start complaining. And the way that they complain is they say, "Oh, my Lord, why did you bring us out here, Moses? It would have been so much better if we would have just died in Egypt. It would have been so much better if we would have just died in the wilderness on the way to get here. There's no way that it's right that you have brought us to this point so that we can go over into the land and be slaughtered there. What we're going to do is we're going to appoint a new leader. Moses, you're out. We're going to appoint a new leader, and that leader is going to turn us around and take us back to Egypt from whence we came." Well, that's the way the people hear the news. And into that chaos and confusion, Joshua and Caleb, the two faithful ones, they stand up, and this is a moment when they have the opportunity to deliver a speech that will be the speech of all speeches. They're going to encourage the people, remind them of God's promises, and that is exactly what they do. They say, "Don't you know about God's faithfulness? Don't you know that God has said it's true and so it will be? Yes, it's scary out there, but we trust in God more than we trust in what our eyes see." It is a moment that you would expect the people would hear the pleas of Joshua and Caleb, their minds would be changed, and they would raise up their hands and go, "Yes, let us go into the land that God has promised us." But instead, what they do is they hear that motivating speech, and they lean over and they pick up stones with the intent of throwing them at Joshua and Caleb. In that moment, God intervenes and turns it all around. Literally, he turns it around. They go back into the wilderness. And this is a misunderstanding that a lot of people have. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, they did not wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't get lost. They knew where they were. They came relatively quickly to the edge of the promised land the first time, but upon their disobedience, they are turned around and they go into the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land. And now here we are again. We are here about 40 years later. We are on the edge of the promised land. Joshua is the new leader because Moses has died. Joshua has been appointed the leader, and all of this is in Joshua chapter 1. God has said, "Don't be afraid. Here you are on the edge of the land, and it is yours to inherit." So Joshua this time appoints not 12, but 2 spies. And he sends them into Jericho. Jericho is just across the Jordan River. It's the first fortified town that you come into in the land of Canaan, where they are going. And these 2 spies are taken in by a woman, a prostitute, we're told, by the name of Rahab. And we need to have a little bit of discussion about Rahab, because with that one word, we put her into this little category and we think bad things about her. But I want to remind you that at this time and in this culture, women didn't have a lot of choices. She didn't take a personality inventory and discover the work that she was best suited for and then choose that as a career path. It is far more likely that she is a woman who ran out of choices. It's the same kind of thing. Remember when Jesus meets the woman at the well? And we hear about all the husbands she's had, and somehow we cast her into some light that is a negative reflection of who she is, until we remember that the women in that culture didn't have a lot of choice. And instead of this woman having agency that has enabled her to make choice after choice after choice, instead she's at the well in the middle of the day because she's been passed around and she's been abused. And she's been kicked out of society as an unwanted. I don't know this for sure, but Rahab probably fits into that kind of category. We don't know a lot about her or her choices. We don't know if she is active or if she is reformed. I can tell you that there's nothing in this text that even suggests that the two spies went to her for a little side quest, if you know what I mean. It's more likely that they identified this spot as a good place for surveillance, because it would have been in a usual don't ask, don't tell kind of neighborhood. And so it's perfect for them to get a lay of the land, which is what their job description is. And yet somehow someone tells. Word gets out of the two spies that are there, and it goes all the way up to the king of Jericho. And so Rahab gets called in for questions. And Rahab decides that she's not going to snitch. She protects the spies. And so her faith leads her to action. The first thing she does is she hides the spies. The second thing she does is she deliberately misleads the officials so that they will not find the spies. And then the third thing that she does is she gives insider knowledge to the spies so that they know where to go to make sure that they don't get tracked down or hauled in after they've left the city. It's a remarkable story, what Rahab does, both who she is and the choices that she makes. She is an unlikely agent of salvation. But I think that's there because it reminds us of how God works. Doesn't God love the unlikely agent of salvation? All the way through Scripture, who is God choosing? He's choosing Mary. He's choosing Paul. Paul was a weird choice to be an apostle to the Gentiles. God chooses a forgotten shepherd boy named David. God chooses unlikely agents of salvation. Even Jesus is an unlikely agent of salvation. And that's why Matthew lifts Rahab up, because he's telling us about who Jesus is. He's preaching the gospel in the genealogy, and he says, do you remember Rahab, how God uses the unlikely in order to accomplish his purposes? Well, that's what you need to know about Jesus. It's not just that she is pushed to the side but then brought to the center because of what God wants to do. But she also trusts in the promise of God. And these are promises that I don't think God has said directly to her. These are promises that God has just been talking about, and she's overheard them across the miles and across the years And yet she trusts. You can tell she trusts because of what she says. I know the Lord has given you the land. The Lord your God, He is God in heavens above and the earth below. She has faith in what God has promised, even when she's only heard about the rumors of God's presence and God's power. She's heard secondhand about God's deliverance of these people, freedom from bondage, rescue at the Red Sea, and she believes what she has heard. And that's what's remarkable, because there's nothing in her surroundings that support the idea that she should believe what she has heard about this foreign God. And there is nothing, I'd argue, in her circumstances that support the idea that she should believe in the promises of this foreign God. And yet she does. It may be that she has reached the end of her choices. It may be that she has no other place to turn, and that's part of why she believes. You know, you can have trust when you have to rely on God. I wonder how many of us really and genuinely trust God. Most of us probably woke up this morning and thought the things that we need to do today, we can pretty well do those on our own. Is anybody here in desperation that if God doesn't intervene in your situation, then you are lost? Maybe that's what led Rahab to trust. Maybe it's the same kind of thing that keeps us from trusting because we think we're doing okay on our own. But something is going on that leads Rahab to true faith in the promises of God, and that trust leads her to action. And that's why the author to Hebrews says she's in the hall of fame for faith. And that's why James thinks of her when he wants to tell us about a faith that comes with action. So for us today, maybe the question is, does Rahab remind you to or encourage you to trust in God's promises? To trust in God's promises so much that it shapes your actions. God's given us promises. Jesus tells us in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, so let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." You trust in that promise enough to not be afraid. Well, we look at it all the time. Jesus' words to us, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." Do you trust in the promise enough to lay your life at the feet of Jesus? There's so many promises. Jesus says in John 10 that "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Do you trust in the promise enough to order your life around the life He wants for you, not the life that you design for yourself? Because the pathway to abundant life is through Him. Or if you're feeling unwanted, uncared for, unloved, what about Romans 8? But I am sure that nothing in death or life, angels, rulers, things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you trust in the promise enough to be able to stand on 2 feet and say there is nothing that can change the depth of God's love for me in Jesus Christ? There's so many promises. Do not be anxious about anything, but in all things with prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Do you believe in that promise? Enough to actually pray? We stand here at the font, and baptism is the initiation into the Christian life. Whatever age, baptism is the initiation into Christian life. We speak words over the ones who are baptized here, promises that God gives. And every time we pray that the one being baptized would never forget the promise. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you belong to me. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the flood will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, and I am your Savior. Do you believe in the promise enough to know that God never leaves you or abandons you? Friends, you've heard the stories of what God has done. And you may be in a situation where your circumstance does not support the idea of you having faith in this God who makes promises. Or you may not have experienced the blessing of those promises yourself. You may have only heard about what God does and can do and will do secondhand. But there's Rahab. You can believe what you have heard. And you can trust in the promises. Thanks be to God.